Good to see you this morning. A few things I want to mention before I begin the lesson this morning. This to the men. I know that I believe the next occasion I'll be out of town will be the very last Sunday in September. Thanks to John and Katie Dispinette, we were able to get some frequent flyer miles from them, and we're going to go to Seattle and take some vacation the last week of September, first week of October, but just missing one Sunday. So I thought I'd mention that as early as possible. I mentioned before the appreciation of the men and their work and their help in filling in when I am absent. On a sad note, I'd like to mention that you keep Julie and I in your prayers. We mentioned on Wednesday that we were expecting our fourth child, and that there was a test coming up that would let us know if things were okay. And we learned in the test that things are not okay and that she's going to miscarry. It'll probably happen sometime this week. So do pray for us. We would appreciate that very much. We had mentioned on Wednesday night that you pray that God's will be done, and we meant that. And that gives us comfort to trust in God's will and to not doubt it, to know that He knows us and that He knows what is best. While it is sad, we look forward to one day to be able to see the child again, as we know that all children that are lost in such a way actually are saved and are able to be with God in eternity. And so that gives us comfort and gives us joy. And I believe that this lesson will be needed by me as much as anybody else, and my wife as well. As much as it hurts to learn that you are pregnant for 5-6 weeks or so, and to learn that it's not going to work, I can only imagine the pain it would be to know a child for 19 years and then that child to die. And I had mentioned that briefly when I came back from my trip from Lubbock. And I'd thought of a way to put together kind of a synopsis of what took place in the meeting, but at the same time not let this just be only a report of the meeting, but also a lesson where we might gain great encouragement from God's holy word. Colin Long was a young man who loved to raise prize cattle. He was a high school student. He was one that was the middle of three boys. And they had ventured to San Antonio for vacation, spend time with their grandparents. There on their grandparents' lake, they were fishing. And Colin had grabbed a metal bridge that their boat was under. And that bridge was a lighted bridge, so it had electricity running to it. And he took his metal basket that held the fish, put it into the water, and when he did, he was electrocuted. That's at least the portion of story that was shared with me and how he passed. That took place on a Sunday evening, there in San Antonio. The week before our meeting started, I actually should say the same week that our meeting started, because the meeting started on Friday, that coming Friday. When I first received news of what had taken place at the congregation, it didn't dawn on me that that was the very same place I was going to go speak in just a few short days. I had received it as a tragedy that had taken place in some other congregation with some folks that we knew of, but didn't put two and two together. It wasn't for another day or so that it did dawn on me, the dots did connect. And I thought, oh no. What are we going to do now? I mean, will we still have the meeting? Is it appropriate time to have a gospel meeting? I would let them be the decision makers on that, and I would let them let me know. And no call came in that regards, though I did receive notice after notice from members there of what had taken place. And so we made our drive out there, beginning on on Monday evening, along with Becca. She came with us too. Though we knew it was going to be a very different atmosphere than what we normally expect for a gospel meeting, I began to prepare my mind to best handle the situation. I knew that change in topics was in order. First lesson was going to talk about evangelism primarily. But I knew that with every member coming together, that was going to be something that probably wouldn't be much on their mind at that time. And so I switched to a lesson, "It Is Well With My Soul," based off the song, to remind us that while we lose loved ones in this life, ultimately, the purpose of life is to make sure that our soul is right with God. And that is what it is all about. Wednesday night would be their night that they would have the visitation set up for Colin in Lubbock. Thursday night, they had the funeral. And I was told that 900 to 1,000 people came from all over across the state of Texas, as they had been to many cattle shows all over Texas. They had made many acquaintances and friends, and certainly had set a godly example before them that many would make the long drive to Lubbock. And if you look at a map and see where Lubbock is located, you'll see it is very isolated from other cities. Dallas, almost 6 hours away, being the next biggest city. And so many came out, made their way. That Friday was the beginning of our meeting. And it was a very somber mood, as to be expected. But there are many lessons that I believe that are illustrated in the Word of God that came to my mind as we went through the course of that week. And that ultimately led me to this topic that I want to share with you this morning, and that is from tragedy to triumph. If you would take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. There was a time where the people of God were so afraid. A great warrior had come to town and no one could face him. He was just too big to overcome. This man's name was Goliath. And verse 4 says that he was a champion. And so he was the man of the Philistines. He was fighter number one. He was their go-to guy, and he had offered a challenge that if anyone would fight him, that if they were to kill him, that everyone would lay down their arms and that they would give themselves over to God's people. No one felt that he could be beat. The task was too grand. The giant, too tall. The hardship, too difficult to overcome. But there was this young man named David. But he believed, and he had faith in God. And as he fought against this man, as he stood toe-to-toe with this man, he said these words in 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give you into our hand. And David said this before he even fought Goliath. He knew that this was a battle that God wanted him to win, and that he would win. Because those that are on the Lord's side are always on the winning side. That doesn't mean that there won't be Goliaths in life. That doesn't mean that there won't be tragedies to overcome. But in the midst of such hurt and pain, remember the battle is the Lord's. It is already over. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who has given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has always had a desire for man to overcome his struggles and his tragedies and to be triumphant, victorious in Christ Jesus. And I stand before you, dear friends, today to tell you there in Lubbock, they were victorious. That they went from tragedy to triumph in just a few short days. One of the lessons I learned first was that we ought to be people that will worship God first. This is the Long family. Those that remain. You have Kendall, Colin, Buddy, and Teresa. And here to the distance you can see in this photograph was Colin. Kendall, Carter, Buddy, and Teresa. They were there at services Wednesday night before their own son's visitation. While some looked surprised, they were not surprised. They said, "Where else would we be?" Friday night of the meeting, they walk in, and I didn't know who they were, but I knew who they were based on how people were reacting and responding to them. That this was the Long family. I knew I needed to save my introduction to them and my hellos to after the service, or I wouldn't make it through it, much like I'm struggling this morning. The one thing that we started the meeting off with, I didn't start off with the introductions that you normally do when you're invited to a meeting where you say thank you and appreciate you inviting me out, and I look forward to our week together, and I appreciate the stand for the church. I just dived right into the lesson. I said, I'm skipping all the formalities this evening, and I want our minds to be centered upon the Word of God, because it has the power to tell us how we must respond in the midst of such difficulty and tragedy and hurt. In Job chapter 1, we see how a godly man, long time ago, responded when he lost so much. In Job chapter 1, the Bible tells us that there was a man who lost all of his belongings, his animals. He lost his servants. But all that probably paled in comparison to the news that came next. In verse 18, while he was still speaking, another servant also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Job had 10 children. And the Bible tells us their age. They weren't very old either. It says they were young people. And the first thing Job did when he received such news was in verse 20, he arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. That was the very first option that came to his mind when he had received the news that he had lost all of his children, that they all were dead, that their lives were cut short. Many hopes and dreams, no doubt, he had for them too. And they're all gone in just a moment. This did not cause him to turn away from God. Rather, the first thing he wanted to do was worship God. And so I exhorted the brethren that night that I too had questioned maybe this wasn't the best time for a meeting. That maybe it was the worst time. But after studying Scripture and realizing what godly people did when they had suffered such loss, I realized indeed it was the best time for a meeting. It was the best time. And Job said these words in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He worshiped God. He recognized that God's will is greater than His will. That God gives, that God allows to be taken away. But he will not curse God in a time when many will curse God. Rather, he blesses the name of the Lord. And so night after night, we ran to the arms of God and to the comfort of His Word and worshiped God every night. And while that was difficult for me and difficult for the membership, I can only imagine how difficult it must have been for the Long family, who probably didn't sleep much at all that week, who probably cried every day. I know they certainly cried nearly at every service. And I can still remember young Kendall standing there in the back after services, just looking into the audience, and tears beginning to flow as surely he's recounting times where just last week his 19-year-old brother was in the same audience. You think they were worn out? You think they were exhausted? Like I said, they probably never slept much that week. And yet they never missed one service. Now some of them missed work. And good old Carter, once Monday rolled around, he went to school. But they never missed worship. Not once. They were like Job. When such news came to their ears with such great loss, worship God first. Worship God first. You want to turn tragedy into triumph? Don't ever forget God. You turn to Him first. You turn to Him with all zeal. Maybe you've been lackadaisical in your service. You worship God first. Don't take a tragedy for you to learn that. But I also learned that week that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of laughter. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it was Solomon that wrote this book. He was one that suffered hardship in his life. A lot of it was because of his own fault. And he pondered what life was really all about as he had lived it up and thought he did what was valuable and was purposeful. And he learned it was empty, it was vain, it was void. And he would often say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But as he goes through this book, revealing the process of what he learns what's truly important in life, and that is that man would fear God, keep His commandments, and that is the whole duty of man. He said these words in Ecclesiastes 7, verses 3 and 4. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by its sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, and the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He was one that certainly had been in the house of mirth. He was certainly one that had given himself to laughter. He says that in chapter 3, in chapter 2. But he realized that was just foolish. That didn't make him any better. Friends, what one sitcom episode has ever made you better? Made you closer to God? And yet, sadly, some brethren are trying to bring sitcoms into the church by having stand-up comedians instead of preachers of God. Solomon said, sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance a heart is made better. And while it was a very somber meeting, night after night after night, I was amazed and I was humbled to see hearts that were open to truth and hearts that were made better because they repented. By far and away, it was the most responses to the gospel I've ever had in any gospel meeting. And I'd venture to say it may be that way for the rest of my life, unless something similar circumstance-wise happens before other meetings. 8 times that week, heaven rejoiced at the sounds of angels. As the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, that angels rejoice in heaven when just one sinner repents. We learned the good news on Saturday, not even a week after the death of Colin. On Saturday, Teresa, Colin's mother, her sister, was provoked to study. And Saturday afternoon, her sister was baptized into Christ. And so while our hearts grieved that she had lost a son physically, she gained a sister spiritually. It was a wonderful occasion. A heart made better because of the sadness that took place. And I talked with the sister, her name was Cindy, and she said, I told my sister that if this took away from Colin at all, she says, I'm not sure if I want to do it. And she said, Teresa said, no, this will make things easier. This will make things better. You need to obey the gospel and be saved. Then 7 other times that week, souls came forward that were members of the church. They had committed sins that they wanted prayers for. After Monday night, I preached on the social gospel. Excuse me, that was actually Saturday night. Saturday night, I preached on the social gospel and how churches have engaged in that without authority. And one dear woman came forward and she acknowledged that she had family in that kind of a arrangement, to go to a church that engages in that, and that she had endorsed it and she had been okay with it and she hadn't let them know what the Bible says about that. And she asked for prayers from the church. Then another night, I preached on modest apparel and what God's Word says about that. That He desires for us to be clothed from the neck to the knee. And we can look at Scripture, and we did. And we saw that that was His desire from the beginning of time, the Garden of Eden. And that His desire didn't change with the Jews, as we saw there in the book of Exodus. Nor did it change with the Gentiles in the book of Isaiah. Nor did it change with Christ, as you see there in John 19. Nor even with the saints that are glorified in heaven. And we made that establishment there. And 2 souls, 2 young girls, said they had been guilty of immodest apparel. And they wanted the prayers of the congregation. One of them even went on to say that they had also been drinking with friends. And they knew that was wrong. And they confessed that. Then I did a lesson on hell on Tuesday. And that night, 3 souls responded. One young man came forward and he said he'd been given to chewing tobacco. And he'd been doing some Bible reading and some studying, and Brother Wallace had given him a debate on it, and he realizes that he's been guilty of sin before God, and he wanted the prayers of the congregation. Another woman came forward and she said that she had been guilty of allowing her family, who was worldly and ungodly, to influence her to do things that she shouldn't be doing, and that she asked for prayers to take a stronger stand against her family. Then the final night of the meeting, a lesson on heaven, there was two young individuals that were married that asked for a letter to be read, that they felt they had been a poor example for how Christians ought to date. Now they had not committed fornication, but they had certainly got too close to the line, been alone at times when they probably shouldn't have been. And they realized they had failed in being a good Christian example. 7 times that week. The heart was made better when there was a house full of mourning. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, this is the comfort that came to them and to all those that are willing to make such confession of public sin. It says to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. They found themselves in an unrighteous situation. They desired the prayers of a righteous congregation, and therefore they would be healed. They would be healed. You know, someone the other day mentioned to me, they said, you know, you'd talked about the other day about specific sins that they came forward for. And they said, you know, that's very scriptural. There, when people were coming to be baptized by John the Baptist, they came confessing their sins. And I said, you're absolutely right, dear sister. Too often people want this general prayer of repentance. Oh, I've been bad, I've been a little wild, but they don't want to be specific because they're ashamed. When yet, the people of God aren't there to heap shame upon them, but rather to put an arm around them and say, I'll pray for you and I'll be your accountability help to get over that sin. And 7 times that week, they confessed specific sin in their life. You see, Colin's death was certainly an immediate reminder to be ready, to make ready, and to do not delay. Because if someone that's 19 years old can die, and die in such a way in which he did, then any one of us can die at any moment. From tragedy to triumph. I also learned that week that there is great comfort with God's people. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts the 12th chapter. Here was a tragedy that took place in the church. We learned that there was a death of one of their members in Acts 12 verse 2. James, the brother of John, he was killed with a sword. And on top of that, Peter, yes, the apostle Peter was taken. And he was scheduled to be executed right after the Passover. Great tragedy was taking place in the church. So what did the church do? Well, verse 5 says, therefore, they kept Peter in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were praying for him. The brethren were together. They felt comfort together. They didn't want to just be in their own individual home saying, we'll say a prayer for you, Peter. They wanted to be together, to share their pain together, and to pray together that they might find comfort together. And in verse 13, after Peter is miraculously set free from prison, Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. And she kept insisting it was so. And so they said, it is his angel. Surely he's already been executed. Surely he's dead, maybe. Verse 16, now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They could share the difficult times together, and now they can share their rejoicing moments together. But the point is, whether up or down, bad or good, sad or glad, they were together at such difficult times. It was a natural thing for the church to draw together. One thing that really impressed me about the group there was that every night after a long sermon, and you know I go long, those meeting lessons aren't short and sweet, but every night, the brethren would say, hey, let's all go out to this place over here, this restaurant. It was a different one, it seemed like, every night. And most everybody went. One time they had to take a whole special room that they could be able to all be together. And there we would be eating like a late night breakfast again. And every night it was like that. One night, one member invited everyone to their house. And there we had a singing until 11:45 p.m. And yes, they had to go to work at 5 in the morning too. And yes, they knew they'd get a long lesson from Steve Mons the next day too. But they wanted to be together. Now sometimes it's strange for a church to be together like that. But not this church, not that church. It wasn't difficult for them. I'm so glad Becca was able to come because it's something that she could be able to experience and to see brethren coming together like that during a difficult time. And wanting to be together and to see each other the next day and to do it all over again the next day. And then many of them actually came to me and said, can we convince you to stay Thursday and Friday as well that this can continue? That was their desire, to be with God's people. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12:12, there it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So here he talks about discouragement and how you can build them back up again and to strengthen them. You've got to be there. You've got to hold them up. Just like one that has a cane or something to that effect. They're holding themselves up. You've got to be that cane. You've got to be the one that props them up. Verse 14, he says, this is a part of pursuing peace. You know, it's easy to have peace in a congregation like that when you're all spending time together, enjoying each other's company together. Verse 15, watch out for that root of bitterness springing up that causes trouble. It's a lot easier to cause trouble and to speak evil about one another when we're not around one another or we don't care for one another as we ought to care for one another. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, to let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So verse 3 mentions those that are suffering hardship, those that are suffering tragedy. He says, you be there as if you're with them in that tragedy, as if you're chained with them. Since you yourselves are in the body also, considering your own frame and how you would need the help and encouragement of one another in such a time. I mean, is it not a sad statement that some of us, we probably may not know exactly where we live or ever been in each other's homes? That's sad. You know, we ought to look for occasions to be more together and to encourage one another. And that was one thing I learned from this congregation here, is that they found great comfort in being together. Night after night, didn't matter how late it was, they wanted to be together. And we might say, well, it's easier for a smaller church to do it, and yet this church was larger than ours. Double. At least double. So no excuse for us. No excuse. But also, I learned this lesson. When life takes, remember, it is more blessed to give. Think about the tragedy of Joseph. What about this? In Genesis chapter 39, here's a young man who had the love of his father and his mother and his family, except his brothers. He had crushed them. And so he was tossed into a pit and he was sold into slavery. And Joseph then found his faith confronted. Because here, he didn't understand God's plan. God said that he would be elevated, and yet now he's been cast down. Tragedy had taken place in Joseph's life, but in Genesis chapter 39, notice verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And we see that he's made overseer of that house as well. Now, there's a woman, Potiphar's wife, that tries to tempt Joseph to have sexual immorality with him. But he stands fast with his God. And he will not defile himself. And that just leads to more tragedy because now he's thrown into prison. So how does Joseph respond to tragedy? When life continues to take from Joseph, what does he do in response? In Genesis 39, notice verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph gave when life took. He was the best servant he could be. And when he could no longer be a servant, he became the best prisoner he could be. And with such a mentality, with such an attitude, when he eventually was elevated and put before Pharaoh, Pharaoh said these words of Joseph in Genesis 41, there verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." Life took from Joseph and took from Joseph, and Joseph, he gave. He gave the best he could give. Every ounce of life. Whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might unto the Lord. And here was a man that was eventually able to recognize that. Here stands before me a man in whom is the Spirit of God. In Matthew chapter 5, you know, there's a reason why this is in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount. Because most don't respond to tragedy in such a way. When life gives, or when life takes, I should say, they want to take in return. When we've been hurt, we want to hurt in response. If God has done something that's hurt so deeply and cut so badly, I want to do something to hurt Him instead. That's how often many people think. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 38, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." What is he saying? When life takes, remember that it's more blessed to give. Now we understand some can take these verses into such an extreme and miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say. But he is saying, when you hurt so badly, one thing that can help you in such hurt is to remember to give. When you feel that God has maybe dealt you a bad hand, don't curse Him. Don't forsake Him. Don't grow cold towards Him. Because it's not God. It was Satan. You need to remember who's the source of all evil, and the source of all pain, the source of all hurt and of all sin. See, that's not how the longs responded when such hurt came their way. They didn't grow distant from God or cold towards God. They grew closer to God. And one thing that I'll never forget is that when they had lost, they remembered to give. I have two things I want to show you. This is a hat. It was given to me by Buddy Long. As I was leaving his house, he came out the door and said, "I want you to have this hat." It wasn't because I needed one. I already had a hat on. But it was his way to be able to give me something that was part of his. This is where he works. This is what he does. Working with John Deere, selling John Deere equipment. And this will be a way I can remember him. He made a little joke saying that, you know, I don't have much hair on top like he does, and so an extra hat, you know, could come in handy. I wore it all the way home. The last night of the meeting before I left, he came up to me and He gave me a big hug and he said, I want to do one more thing for you. I know you got travel expenses and I want to be able to help that out. Give me a $100 bill. I don't know if I could ever spend it. It means more to me. In my possession. This man lost his son. And he wants to give me something? When you're in pain, think of others. And that might be some of the best medicine for your soul. It can offer reprieve when life takes away. Because it is the Spirit of God, dear friends. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only beloved Son. Oh, there's so many things that I gained from that week that I'll never forget. There's so many more things I could talk about as well. I can talk about how I changed my lesson on Sunday morning. You know, I always preached Forsaking the Assembly Sunday morning. This was one church I didn't actually have to do that with. They were there, always consistent. They always had consistent attendance. I could talk about a young woman named Christine, a married woman, and she's a nurse. She'd work from 7 in the morning to 7 p.m. every night, 12-hour shifts, and yet she'd always show up there in her scrubs. She wouldn't miss it for the world. And on top of that, she was pregnant with her first child. You think she was tired? You think she was worn out? I could talk about how proud I was of Toby and Christine and to see them grow up into the godly people that they've grown up into be. And to think that we had a small part in helping Toby. And you'd be so proud of him. I wouldn't doubt it if one day in the future he would be an elder. I can talk about some of the young men there that are also like Toby, but also very zealous and courageous and want to participate in services and grow. And many of them preach themselves as well. And I could even talk about the Wallace family and how good it was to be with them and to see them working with the congregation there, following Brother Brett Hoagland and the work there, and how much encouragement I get from being with the Wallace family. There's so much that I could say. But friends, here's the challenge I want to offer to us. Would a meeting preacher coming our way and then going home, could he say some of the same of us? Or must it take a tragedy to bind us together in such a way? What a meeting. I'll never forget when tragedy turned into triumph. Friends, Satan lost that week. And Satan always loses when we refuse to allow the tragedy to remain a tragedy. It can become a triumph when we turn to God. No matter how difficult, dear friends, the tragedy is, turn to the Lord. Remember the story of Joseph. Remember the story of people like Daniel. Remember the story of Abraham when life seemed to be cruel to take away his son and he realized it's more blessed to give unto God anyway. Remember the story of Job when life took from him and how he gave. Tragedy, dear friends, has always been in the Word of God, meant to be a triumph in the Lord, if we will allow it to be. Psalm 34, verse 17. Never forget, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. No, he doesn't take them away. Rather, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. None of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. That's what life is all about. Return to God when tragedy strikes. Remember that it is He that redeems the soul of His servants. It is He that does so. So draw near to God at such a time. Remember that He is our rock, that He is our refuge, that He is our stronghold, and that He is our deliverer, that He is the healer of all hurt, the solution for all sorrow, the physician for our pain, and the Savior for our souls. And that really, dear friends, is the triumph of all triumphs. The battle that started in the Garden of Eden and conquered in the cross of our King. The triumph of all life. And it gives purpose to everything we do and everything that we are. And if you're not a Christian, then you're missing life's purpose. But you can be brought, dear friends, to a right state with your God when you follow the plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Your life and its story doesn't have to end in a tragedy. It can be a triumph in the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but you have forsaken your God and you've turned away from Him, you've committed sin of a public nature, again, your story doesn't have to end in a tragedy. It can be a triumph in the Lord. When you repent, turn back to Him, and we love you and we will pray for you as your brethren and will strengthen one another. Won't you come? Well, together we stand and while we sing.
The voice of Jesus falleth to